Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing? For the folks who made it out, you warmed up pretty good? You look good. Nice, nice, nice. Good morning to the folks streaming online. You're like, who is this dude right here? He does not look like Rusty. You are correct. My name is Brandon Pendleton. I'm part of the teaching team here at New Hope. Before I get started, I want to take the time to do two acknowledgments. First, I want to acknowledge all the veterans. So if y'all wouldn't mind, let's clap it up for the veterans, please. Veterans Day. Thank you all so much for all that you do and have done. It's because of you all I can do things like what I'm doing now, watch college football on Saturdays, you name it, in the NFL this afternoon, if you do that too. The second thing I wanted to do is acknowledge what we have out in the atrium area for today being known as Orphan Sunday. So after the service, after the message, Karen is going to come up and speak on that, on a few things there, and would love for you all to stop by and get some more information there. So let's go ahead and dive in into the message. The first thing I wanted to confess to you all is that this is a very intimidating message. When Rusty and I were talking and he put it on the table, he literally looked at my eyes and says, yeah, it's a big topic, I know. The reason why is because this message fits what's called apologetics. And for those who don't know what apologetics is, it's essentially just a defense or a reason for, or as 2 Peter says, a reason for explaining the hope that we have in Christ. Why? Defending the gospel, defending why God's word is true. And today, and the way I'm wired is I'm an encourager. And today, the intent of today's message, honestly, is for me to really challenge and encourage or inspire each of us to do more of our own homework as we grow in this understanding of, is this Bible that's been presented, these historic facts, is this really truth? It's scary, or not scary, it's intimidating because a lot of amazing scholars and scientists and this other people who have put a lot of time and effort in this have really put a lot of data that's out there for all people. And so today my goal is not to give you all of that data. My goal is to give you little tastes of pieces of that and for you to take that information and to take the next step and go after it. So I just wanted to frame that. One of the things as a believer in Christ that I appreciate about just God is his infinite wisdom in knowing that we all need to grow and mature on his timetable that he has for us uniquely and as a body. But in particular, just that personal relationship with God. And what I mean by that is this. You know, I gave my life to Christ at around age 10 or 11. And then I rededicated my life to Christ back at age 14. And a lot of, when presented with why am I a believer, why do I follow Jesus, I would always pull from a bag of experiences, which are very valid, and why I follow the Lord. But recently, I probably would say about maybe 2 to 3 years ago, God started tugging at my heart and saying to me, hey, Brandon, all of this stuff is great, but I need to add, there's some more that you need to add to your understanding of this truth that you read, that you pray. And so I've never been a big history guy. I'd be truthful, to be 100% honest with you, I hated history in high school. I hated history in college. I mean, but as I became more of an adult, and as I became more of a mature Christian, I began to learn and understand the need for history because of the context that it gave me. It more solidified and provided me greater understanding to whatever the current events were. But as in the space of faith, as I've been doing my research and growing and learning in this space, it has done so much more to solidify this Christian worldview that I have so dearly in my heart. One of the people that God used, or actually the team of people that God really used in this space of growing and understanding his truth is this gentleman by the name of Ravi Zacharias and his team. And for those of you who are not familiar with Ravi Zacharias, his whole team, they provide a curriculum online that I signed up for back in the summertime. And Ravi has an amazing story where he accepted Christ at age 17. But what was crazy about it was he accepted Christ at age 17 while he was literally on his deathbed in critical condition. Because Ravi, coming from a family in India, actually an upper-class family in India, which means well-to-do, basically would have no reason to really, you would think from the outside, no reason to feel so empty. But coming from a well-to-do family, Ravi actually ended up trying to commit suicide by taking poison. And the reality was he had this gaping hole in his heart, that something was just empty in him. So while he's in the hospital, there's a minister that's there, and that minister talks to Ravi's wife, and he goes, can I read the New Testament Bible to him? And his mom, can I read the New Testament Bible to him? And his mother goes, no, he's in critical condition, so sorry, you just let us deal with his issue. And he goes, okay, fine, can you just open John chapter 14 and just read that to him? And Ravi said the thing that had got him in that scripture was when Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. And that was a turning point in his life. And it's powerful because Ravi is now 72 years old. And this brother, along with so many other scholars and folks in academia all around the world, are defending the gospel and sitting in educational institutions and talking to government officials, talking to people who aren't even of the Christian faith, sitting down and just having these conversations and defending the truth of God's word. Powerful, man. So we're going to glean a lot from, my notes come a lot from the curriculum that I was exposed to there, as well as some additional research and resources that the church provides too. So that way, again, you get some context of knowing where is the data coming from. There's something when it comes to truth. Stuart McAllister, another one of those folks, he's actually a Scottish apologist. And he was talking about this one thing called worldview. And this is what he says. He goes, worldview is not what we see, but what we see with. It provides a background theory of the universe, offers definition of who or what we are, puts forward description of what is wrong in life or with us, and proposes an answer or a solution. Not all beliefs, views, or philosophies lead to reality and truth. In all of us, we seek beliefs that correspond to reality, that describe and fit the world as it actually is, that also help us to live well. John 7:17, Jesus says, anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. And truth is defined as actuality or in accordance with fact. And all of us are in seeking truth. And Ravi says this in one of his lectures. He goes and says, truth is often what is most desired, but what is least appreciated. Another person from history, Andrei Sakharov, if you're not familiar with him, he's a nuclear physicist from the Soviet Union who actually developed the atom bomb for them, or the hydrogen bomb for them. And here's a quote that he said about regarding truth. He goes, I've always thought that the most powerful weapon in the world was the bomb, and that's why I gave it to my people. But I've come to the conclusion that the most powerful weapon in the world is not the bomb, but it's the truth. Andrei Sakharov saw all the devastation from the bomb, and he felt personal responsibility, even down to just the destruction of just wildlife as a result of the bomb. And so with that personal responsibility, he then changed his focus to becoming an activist and trying to put limitations and legislation in place to limit the use of nuclear power. Another figurehead from history, Winston Churchill, a British prime minister during World War II, he said, the most valuable thing in the world is the truth, so valuable that it has often been barricaded by a bodyguard of lies. John 17:17, make them holy by your truth, teach them your word, which is truth. Last week, Rusty talked about the origin of the Bible, and one of the points that he made was that the Bible has a unique continuity, and it's over a 1,500-year span. There's over 40 authors from various walks of life, which means that there are people from many different backgrounds. Bible was on three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. Three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Multiple contexts, multiple literary styles. Hundreds of topics addressed with harmony and clarity. So as we go into the discussion for this week, it's really to build upon that point about the unique continuity, that there's evidence of the Bible's reliability, that the Bible truly is truth, that these aren't just made-up stories or made-up or just creative thinking. These are actual accounts. And so there's a historian by the name of Steve Sanders. He created a model that's used for testing historical writings. And it's basically three types of tests, or three tests that are used to verify that historical writings are actually true. The first being what's called the bibliographical test. And that's where you take the total manuscripts over time and you review them and you pretty much present four questions, which are: how many copies of these do we have? And how close are those copies in relation to time to the original? Then there's another one where: how close in time was the original from the actual events that it's recording? And then also, how many copies and witnesses are there to the original, and how close are they in time to the original? So that's the bibliographical test, and we're going to look at some more details there here shortly. The second test is the internal test, which I like to call the author's assertion, which basically is: what does the author say about the writing itself? Is the author saying, yeah, this is truth, or is the author saying this is written for your entertainment? And then the third test is what's called the external test, which basically is what I say is the third-party statements. People who are not on the inside, people truly who are from the outside, and what they have to say about that subject matter. So when looking at the bibliographical test, we have a chart that's going to come up on the screen for your review. And in this chart, the intent here is basically to help you see all the various historical authors and their writings that are widely accepted as truth and real, and how it compares to the New Testament. And in particular, Rusty mentioned this gentleman by the name of Homer, the Greek author, and his work, The Iliad. And what we look and we see here is that the date that it was written in about roughly 800 BC, that the earliest copy was 400 BC, and that the time gap between the original and the copy was about 400 years. And then that old column is just basically old data, how originally they believe there was roughly about 643 total copies. And then, but the new column just shows actually there are 1,757, you know, total copies to date. This data is sampled from the Christian Research Journal, which is 2012. So the numbers could actually be rising to date. But as you look at here, you see other authors: Plato, a Greek philosopher, Julius Caesar in the Gallic Wars. You know, these are all different works that are accepted as truth, that have been outside of biblical context, but they are accepted as truth and realistic occurrences. And look at the number of manuscripts, the date and time, the number of manuscripts for those particular items. But when you look at the New Testament, we see the date it was written was AD 50 to 8100. And the earliest copy of that was roughly 8130 or earlier, and that the time gap between the original and the first copy is 40 years. Well, why is the time gap very important? Because the time gap, basically, the longer, the wider the gap of time, the more room to be questioning the actual source, what you're reading. So if the time gap window, the closer that it is to the original, the more accurate belief, more belief that this is actually an accurate recording. And according to one source, the New Testament, what's written here, the New Testament manuscripts were a 95.5% accuracy. And as you also see here, there are roughly 5,800 copies of the New Testament, all accurate. So the intent here with this bibliographical test is just, again, to look at the total number of manuscripts that are out there, and to look at the time for all the copies. And the view is, If there's the wider the gap, the more potential for legend to be inserted in this creative thinking and to say, this really didn't happen, this is more or less fake. The second test, which is the internal test, what I call the author's assertion, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. It says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life, so I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when we received the honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So the authors of the New Testament are giving accurate accounts. They're stating, their quote-unquote claims are, this is truth, this is a happening. And in my research, what was amazing to find out about the authors of the Gospels, and by Gospels, I mean the first four books of the New Testament, so that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What was amazing to find out was that they were all written in four different locations. And I was like, that's interesting. And so we look at Matthew. Matthew was written in Judea. Mark was written in Rome. The book of Luke was written in Antioch, or what's known as Greece today. And John was written in Ephesus, or what's known as Turkey today. And it's, now think about it. In that time, there wasn't the technology that we know today. So there's no phones, there's no social media, there's no internet in that process. These are handwritten manuscripts by guys who are talking about an area that they're not even currently living in. They're referencing a place that, if it was me, I would strictly just Google it and see what's going on in that spot. And so that's what made it very unique. So if you think about the game of telephone, you know, that game where you got everybody in the circle, the originator of the message says something and everybody passes it around, and when it gets back to the originator, it's supposed to be the same message, which normally doesn't happen. This wasn't that situation. These are all eyewitness accounts, and one of the things that stuck out to me during my research was this one point of something as simple as just the names that were used. In the New Testament time. For example, there's a study of about roughly 3,000 names that people were called in first century Judea. And there was a German researcher who came up with a list of names, and it was called the Tau Elan Lexicon of Jewish Names in Late Antiquity Part 1, published in 2002. It's a lot to say, right? But he had a full list of names of just Jewish names during first century in Palestine. And then there's a British researcher by the name of Richard Baucom, in his book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, he takes that same list and then he compares it against the Gospels, what's there in the Gospels. And it was crazy because what he discovered in that the top 10 Jewish male names in first century, in that region, Judea, Palestine area, where that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John account, the top 10 names in that particular Jewish community were not the same top 10 names that would exist in Jewish communities that may have been in Rome or in Greek, in Roman or Greek Egypt at the time. So it's almost like the parallel of, we have a common English language. So we have the English language of the Americas, and then you have the British English language. And then based on the name, you can virtually tell where they live. And so if you look, I lost my train of thought here. So the whole point is just that the name identifies the location. And so in looking at the use of the name Simon or the use of the name Peter or James, John, there are names that weren't necessarily in the top 10. As you go down the list, you can kind of feel and see, oh, wow, that's Judea Palestine, which goes back to the point of these four guys who are writing this story or who are writing this account, they know what they're talking about. They know this region. They know this area. They were very familiar with the location, the geography, the agriculture, the architecture, the various traditions that it talks about, that the Gospels talk about, the economics, the laws, and the culture. They knew what's going on, which basically asserts back as evidence that this is truth. So that's the internal test. And then we look at the last one, the what's called the external test, where we look at basically third-party statements. And for me, the most basic example of that would be my relationship with my father. For those of you who know my story, you know my parents were divorced when I was roughly 6 years old. And I went with my mom. And so I didn't grow up with my dad, didn't have a relationship with him. And after graduating college is when God really started building that relationship. And you know how it goes. Once you start talking and asking, you know, you start asking certain questions about, you know, things that you just don't know about your parent. And so I asked my dad, and we were on a conversation about sports, and I had to ask my father, I vaguely remember him being young playing ball, and I was just wondering, did he play basketball all his life? And his response was, yeah, I played basketball all my life. And he was, you know how some people can kind of embellish, you know, their skills a little bit and make them sound like, you know, yeah, I was all that. And they'd be like, man, you sat at the bench. But, you know, different things like that. But my dad, he gave me that account, but then I went back to my mother, who's external. She has no reason to lie to me. And I said, Ma, I said, Dad told me this about him playing sports. I said, is this accurate? And she goes, son, I'll tell you one thing for sure. Your dad was a ball player. He can definitely play ball. And that was kind of cool. And so how it relates to this whole external test, when we're looking at the truth of God's word, is that we got people who have no reason. They're not even biased towards it. Towards the Christian message, but they even account for Jesus and the truth that's identified within the Gospels. So my intent here is just to give you a list of names, again, for your own research. Go after it. For example, a Roman historian and senator by the name of Tacitus, and in his account of Jesus, he actually talks about Jesus the agitator, and even talks about him being led to be executed and crucified, and even identifies Pontius Pilate as the dude responsible. There's another person, a Roman historian named Suetonius, another account of Jesus. A Roman governor, Pliny the Younger. A Jewish historian, Josephus. A collection of Jewish rabbi writings called the Babylonian Talmud. They speak of Jesus and the truth there. A Greek satirist named Lucian of Samosata. Another person. And then lastly, this Assyrian philosopher by the name of Maribar Serapion. All those. And some of their stories, some talk about the execution, the crucifixion. Some talk about the miracles. They reference that. Some talk about the people who worshiped him as God. Some talk about the resurrection. I mean, it just amazes me. And just about the community of people and the Jews who saw Jesus, it amazed me. And honestly, that probably for me, again, I was not a history buff, if you will. But that's what began to really hit home with me, was like, wow. I mean, I know the word of God is true, but it solidified that truth that's in my heart, that Christian worldview that I know. Jesus said it like this in John 14:6, the first part of it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One of the things about being a Christian and getting to know Jesus and following him and just God in general is that Christianity is so open to scrutiny. It's so open for investigation. And so there may be folks in the room or watching online who are like, Brandon, I don't know what you're talking. Hey, I gave you a little bit of information for you to go out there and take a look. Because at the end of the day, if this isn't true, then we're wasting a lot of time. But I know he is true. And there's a sister in Christ, her name's Nicole Norderman, a great artist. She has a song that just was powerful for me. And as I was going through this study and preparing it, and she has a song called What If, and I'm gonna read the lyrics to you. It says, what if you're right and he was just another nice guy? What if it's true they say the cross will only make a fool of you? What if he takes his place in history with all the prophets and the kings who taught us love and peace, love and came in peace, but then the story just ends? What then? But what if you're wrong? What if there's more? What if there's hope you've never dreamed of hoping for? What if you jump and just close your eyes? And what if the arms that catch you by surprise? What if he's more than enough? What if it's love? What if you dig way down deeper than your simple-minded friends? What if you find 1,000 more unanswered questions down inside, and that's all you find? What if you pick apart the logic and begin to just poke the holes? What if the crown of thorns is no more than just folklore that must be told and retold? But what if you're wrong? What if there's more? What if there's hope you've never dreamed of hoping for? What if you jump, just close your eyes? What if the arms that catch you by surprise? What if he's more than enough? What if it's love? You've been running as fast as you can, and you've been looking for a place you can land so long, but what if you're wrong? That song is so powerful because it really challenges the listener to investigate. And there's nothing wrong with investigating the faith, because Jesus said it just like this: seek and you'll find, knock and the door shall be opened. I challenge you, lovingly and respectfully challenge you, do your homework. Review, take some of the resources that were given today and just do your own investigation of the truth. Because this has, for me, this has done nothing more than just solidify how much more I can rely and stand on the Word of God. So when I know that I'm in my low moments and that the Bible says that he will never leave me nor forsake me, oh, how true it is. Or that his love is from everlasting to everlasting. Or in moments when I fall short and make a mistake. Or even in moments where Jesus challenges me and says, hey, you must forgive because I've forgiven you. Man, the power of truth. Let's pray, family. Heavenly Father, you continue to amaze us because only you are able to reach us where we are. My prayer is simply this, God. Please do that. The way that you have uniquely designed us, God, you know where to reach us. And God, as we continue to grow and learn about your truth and how if we can trust you, God, help us to be courageous enough and bold enough to effectively articulate the reason why we have the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.